We're back in the Gospel of Matthew, or we've never left the Gospel of Matthew. Actually, we had the Holy Week was from the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem all the way through the events of the resurrection and in Christ's post-resurrection appearances, all out of the Gospel of Matthew, our sermon text, including all of Holy Week. So now we go back to where we were. We were studying the Lord's Sermon on the Mount and starting here with the Beatitudes. We're looking at Matthew 5:5 today. But our scripture reading, as has been assigned, is to read those in their entirety. I expect by the time we read them as many times as we are, you'll have them all memorized quite nicely. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter unkind, all kinds of evil against you falsely for my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Just by way of quick review, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. I'm sure there was a large throng that audited this, and many of them became his disciples as time went along. But he's teaching his disciples the nature of the person that is the king, that is the citizen of the kingdom of God. God promised Abraham in a great covenant that he would be the father of many nations, and from him would come a seed in which that seed would then be the firstborn of many brethren and would come forth a great nation. And that nation would then be ruled over by a king of Abraham's seed and of David's descent. And that kingdom, of course, we know is Jesus Christ. And so he's teaching something about the nature of the kingdom. One of the interesting things that was included in that covenant and that Paul summarizes in Romans chapter 4, he said Abraham was the heir of the world. He was promised to be the heir of the world. Think about it. It's the word cosmos. It's the same word that's used for world other places in the New Testament. It can mean several things, but among it can mean the population, the citizenship, the citizen role of the kingdom of God, those who are in the kingdom and who are citizens in the kingdom, citizens in the kingdom by birth, by the new birth of the Holy Spirit, and by adoption, by God's adopting them in Christ to be complete, full heirs. In fact, what Paul talks about, that great particular inheritance that they would inherit, he speaks of it to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, and there's a long sermon there. Most of you are very familiar with it, Paul's sermon to the Ephesian elders. He said, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And then writing sometime later to the Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, in the letter, in the very first chapter, he mentions this inheritance. Let me read a few phrases around this inheritance that God's people have, which was promised to Abraham and to his seed. He says, "In him," that is in Christ, having said a lot of things about Christ and his redemptive work, it says, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." And then he talks about some things that happened. You've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, that is in Christ, who were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, The Spirit of God comes by way of promise. We see it in Ezekiel. Well, we see it all the way back in Moses in Deuteronomy, promises the Spirit of God to come upon the people. And now the Holy Spirit has come at Pentecost, and he now is this to his people, who were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the glory, to the praise of his glory. So those who are meek are going to inherit the earth. If I can tie those threads together for us in the next few minutes, I think it'll be very, very helpful. What does it say about this kind of person? This kind of person that is looking forward to the inheriting the earth. Well, John Broadus, who's one of my favorite commentators in Matthew, is an old Baptist preacher. He's one of the professors and founders of Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And some of you who were Baptists, you sang when you were a kid out of the Broadman hymnal, or you got literature from Broadman Press. Well, Broad and Broadman came from Broadus. Man came from Basil Manley. And those two great heroes of the Southern Baptists got their names put upon their program. But anyway, Broadus is an incredible New Testament scholar. And he had one of the old commentaries. Now we're talking mid-19th century. We're talking commentaries that were written before the Civil War. And this is something that's just really good. But you look back at those guys, it's amazing to me when I study some of those older guys, how that they were unaffected by the events of the late 19th century, the whole 20th century. And so the doctrine and the truth and the insight into God's word is eternal and abiding, regardless of what the ups and downs and the in and outs of the vicissitudes of culture has been all through the years. And he identifies that person and saying that the blessed one, the one with felicity and bliss, the one with happiness, is the one who has these following characteristics. And he says there's not that much of a distinction between what we've already seen. That is, those who are poor in spirit. Recall what that means. Those who mourn. Recall what that means. And now we have another class in category, and that is that those who are meek. They all come from the same Hebrew word. It's a disposition of spirit. Those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, and those who are meek. Particularly the one that is outlined for us today, the meek. This is what the meek person is like, according to Dr. Broadus. It's the opposite of what you see in the average person that wants to be a citizen of an earthly kingdom. That person is ambitious, arrogant, tyrannical, irascible. That's a good word, irascible, violent. But the meek are those who are free from pretension. They have a spirit of gentleness and patience. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3. They are, according to Calvin, going back a few more centuries, the meek person is mild and of a gentle disposition. They're not easily provoked. They do not take offense. They endure. They're not like the wicked. These are the ones that will take possession of the earth. They will inherit the earth. Paul's idea and Peter's idea of the meek blends right in with that of the Lord. One of the best illustrations I ever heard of meekness is that of a horse who's been, pardon the expression, saddle busted. You might know what that means, broken. It's not weak, not low in energy, not down in temperament, but is strong, fast, but it's disciplined, it's broken. It follows the least move of the bridle the least move of the shift of the hips and the knees of the rider to move him along and to do the work that they intended to do. Strong, dependable. They know how to work hard, and then they can stand still immediately and barely move a whole step the whole time. Patient, waiting, enduring. That's the type of person that is being described. And we'll go to a place in just a moment, but I'll make one more comment about that inheritance, about that land, because this is going to be an interesting thing, I think, for some of you to put this together. You remember when God promised Abraham the covenant promise back in Genesis 12, and he told him he would make him a great nation, he would give him a great name, he would give him a land, and he would bless the nations. And I make the point every time I preach anywhere near that covenant promise that every one of those are fulfilled completely, exactly, and pardon me, you dispensationalists, literally in Christ. Christ is the great name. It's the name that is above every name. It's the name that is to be called upon for salvation. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the mediator between God and man. Many religions talk about God. I hear modern so-called gospel preachers are always talking about God. God does this, God blesses, God helps, God does this, God does that. And they never mention that God does it through a mediator. And that is Jesus Christ. To fail to talk about the mediatorial work of Christ and all the wonderful things and blessings that we have is to fail altogether to understand the gospel message. Everybody talks about God, but how about the only way to God? The only one that is between God and man is the man Christ Jesus. Well, Jesus is the great name. Jesus is also the great nation. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Out of that seed of Abraham, and Paul tells us in Galatians that he didn't say seeds, that is a bunch of ethnic Israelites, but he said seed, singular. And that seed is Christ, the pure Israelite, the only one that really kept the covenant and received all of its blessings, especially the blessing of eternal life in his resurrection. That was the supreme blessing of the covenant-keeping Israelite. But he bore the curses. Since none of the others have kept the law of God, Jesus kept the law of God, and then he received the blessings, that is eternal life, the resurrection, and he also bore all the curses. You just spell them out. Famine, thirst, derision, physical pain, all the things that happens. In fact, that's what the crown of thorns symbolizes. The thorn is the symbol of the curse, and the curse was placed upon him. Even though he was innocent, he fell under the stipulation of the curse of God that says, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. And he bore the curse for us, Paul tells us in Galatians. And so he is the one who brings about the great nation. Those who are in Christ are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And I didn't make that up. I just quoted Galatians 3:29, verbatim. If you are Christ's, then you're Abraham's seed, not a miscellaneous ethnic Israelite. But Christ, your Abraham's seed, and heirs, you're due to inherit something, heirs according to the promise that God made to Abraham. The writer of Hebrews sort of tells us a little bit about that promise, and let me just sketch it out for you here in the great faith chapter, which we've preached in verse by verse through Hebrews in years past. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. So there's a promise, and dwelt in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And then it says that he had considered the promise and what God would do for it. And he then became the father of many nations, and then down in verse 13, the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. For the people who speak thus make it clear they're not seeking a homeland. They are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. If the Middle East had been the promise, they were already there. Because the promise made was not just the little tiny land of Palestine. It was everything from the Euphrates River to the Nile River, which, by the way, were the parameters of Solomon's kingdom and all of its glory. That little piece of real estate was not the fulfillment of the promise. They were looking for a better country, a greater promise, a greater fulfillment. They would have had opportunity to return, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And the Lord promises us that he's building a city full of rooms, full of dwelling places. And he says he will return and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. The essence of the land is a place where God dwells in all of his glory and all of his fullness, and his people dwell with him. A land is a habitation. It's a dwelling place. It's a nation. And I make that point because we're going to go to a psalm that's going to kind of wrap this up for us, I think, because I think this is this particular beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is basically the Lord's condensing down into one single beatitude, much of the Old Testament covenant promise, but specifically the Psalm 37. So let's go to that psalm for just a minute, and since that's about all we have anyway, Psalm 37. It's page 466 in your pew Bible if you didn't bring your Bible this morning. If you didn't bring your Bible, shame on you. I'm really not kidding. Psalm 37, you'll recognize it as soon as you get there because it's a great devotional psalm. It starts out with the verse here. It says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb." Now, we don't have time to go into too much of the literature, but I think most of you have studied your Bible enough to know that some of the psalms, this is the Psalm of David, some of the psalms are written according to what's called an acrostic, which means that each major stanza start, the first word, first letter of the first word starts with the Hebrew alphabet. And so it goes through the Hebrew alphabet, beginning the first letter of the first word of that particular verse or stanza. And it goes all the way through like that, all the way through the 22 letters of the alphabet. And so that's an acrostic. Psalm 119, the great psalm about the Word of God, is an acrostic. This one is an acrostic as well. You know how much literary genius it takes to write that kind of poetry? To keep it right on meter, to keep the first letter of the first word following the acrostic design and pattern. Not only that, you need to know that much of the Hebrew literature, especially the poetry, is in what's called parallelism. It'll say something in one way, and then it'll say something else, the same thing using different words. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That's parallelism, saying the same thing twice. Sometimes it's opposite. Sometimes it's expansive. There are different patterns of it, but it's parallelism. This particular psalm is parallelism as well. So not only is it an acrostic psalm, but it's a parallel, incredible piece of literature. But let me just point out to you just a few verses in this psalm that will be helpful to understanding what it means for the meek to inherit the earth. Verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and eat of its fruitfulness." Dwelling in the land is the theme that is parallel to inheriting the earth. Now, I said the word that used when Abraham, when Paul says Abraham was in going to inherit the earth, the cosmos, the people, and the land. The word in the language is, in the Hebrew, is the word eretz, and it means land, earth, land. Earth is a different word, but it's always talking about the land. And we talk about the land, we're talking about the land of promise, the land of Canaan in its historical sense, but more importantly, it's talking about the land beyond, the new heavens and the new earth. And that's really what the Beatitudes are doing. They're getting us ready to live in the kingdom of God in its full and final expression. No matter how you understand eschatology, with a millennium or without a millennium or whatever, we're all going to end up in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And that's where God's people are going to be in God's place with him for all eternity. But notice some of the things it said. Now, let's just take a few of the verses. Take verse 11, for example. That is the, see if this sounds familiar, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land. How much different is that from what Christ said? Not much. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The Prince of Peace has come to give us peace. Notice verse 9. Those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. I just happened to notice here when I was reading through this again that here's a great four-point sermon about living in kingdom living. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, be still before the Lord. Notice a verse a little further on. By the way, don't skip through. Read the whole thing. This is your homework assignment. Read the whole thing. Read it carefully. I'm just pointing out the one or two verses that tie in with our theme for today. Verse 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Forever? Now we're talking about eternity. Now we're talking about inheriting something and possessing it forever. Eternal life, maybe. A new heaven and a new earth. Look at verse 34. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. Exalt you? That's resurrection language. In the book of the prophecies of Isaiah, when it's talking about the Messiah being exalted, it's talking about him being raised from the dead, ascended to the Father, and seated, enthroned upon the King David's throne for all eternity, where he shall reign with a rod of iron forever and forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.